Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to talk about today one of my favorite topics, talking about the Lord, telling people about the Lord. And some men that I admire because they told others about the Lord. I like that. In Jeremiah chapter 1, here we see the call of Jeremiah. If you guys remember, guy's about 17 years old. Think of that, 17 years old, and the Lord wants to send you out. Now, doesn't mean because you're young, you get sent out. Maybe he wants to, you know, ferment you for a while or whatever, you know. But verse 4, if you look at it, it says here that, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we realize you're right here in your word. That's the power that you give to us if we go out and we preach the word. We tell people the word. Your word is powerful. We see Jeremiah being ordained for ministry. And Lord, you have all of us in a ministry. Show us, Lord, what that is. Maybe it's being ministers to our kids, to our husbands, to our wives, to those at work. Lord, whatever it might be, we pray, Father, that we would be anointed today. We'd be prepared to share. Lord, there's a lot of people that aren't going to make it when we take off, when we go up with you. We just pray that we can share with somebody, Lord, that they might come with us, that you might use us as that evangelist, that tool that you can speak through. Let that be us. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Speak to us today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this. Jeremiah, he was really young. Imagine being 17 years old and the Lord said that to you. Actually, at whatever age, he could say this to you, couldn't he? If you really, really, really want to tell people about the Lord, he's behind you. But he's very young. He's kind of shied away from this great responsibility that he has. He's shy. It's been entrusted to him, though. But it's been like that with some of the noblest guys in here. If you notice, the guys that the Lord has chosen, a lot of these guys are a little bit reluctant. I think that's a good thing. You know, sometimes you get that guy, I'm going to go out there for the Lord. I watch out for those guys. I don't know about that. But here, if you guys remember Moses, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. First of all, Moses, when he was a young man, kind of struck out. Went out there in the flesh and ended up killing a guy, right? And, you know, he's not young now here, but he struck out as a young man. But as he gets older, he tells the Lord, I can't speak. Lord says, don't worry, I'm going to use you anyway. I'm going to set you up with your brother Aaron, and I am going to use you. And now Moses is about 80 years old. He didn't really get going until he was about 80. So I don't care if you're 17 or you're 80. God can use you one way or another. Think of what Moses went through. Now, picture this giant Egyptian palace and Pharaoh on his throne and his court and his army and his soldiers and his administrators and this great palace with gold and all this other stuff. And Moses walks in there looking, I mean, to these guys, he'd look like a bum the way he's dressed. Oh, you know, these Israelites, they're sheep herders. And they had a thing against, you know, associating with animals. But anyways, imagine, see, I don't know if we do this. I get into the picture, you know what I mean? I was an artist and I used to just illustrate stuff. I put myself in the Bible scenes and I'm walking in there with Moses, you know what I mean? And I'm seeing this in my head. But think about what he went through. He had to go into that court. But here's the thing, the godly fear in these situations, they're going to cast you back to God, aren't they? They're going to cast you back on his lap. Lord, I'm afraid. That's okay. I'm with you. Hopefully. They can cast you right back on God. Go, God says, young or not. So Jeremiah, this guy is an abject lesson to the people that he's ministering to. He remains unmarried and he stays poor. And that's the way it's going to be. That's what the Lord tells him. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He lived a life of conflict while he was preaching. This guy had it tough. Nobody wanted to listen to this guy. Imagine this. You're out there and you're preaching and nobody's listening. And you keep doing it anyways. See, he's a model of faithfulness to me. He kept doing it anyway. Convicting people, the predictions he had about the coming judgment. I mean, people don't want to hear that stuff. But it's coming. And it did come. It came, didn't it? He was trying to warn people. You ever feel like that? You're trying to warn people about the coming judgment, maybe just in their own life, and they don't want to hear about it. And now they're gone. And you feel a little bit like, wow, you know, I had a chance. I shared with them. I don't know if I get like that. Anyway, Jeremiah was threatened for his life. He was put in stocks. He was thrown in jail. He was forced to flee from King Jehoiakim, if you remember that, publicly humiliated by a false prophet. This false prophet's telling him off. Jeremiah knows he's telling the truth. The false prophet isn't telling the truth, right? They throw him in a deep pit. It's dark, it's deep, and it's like full of mud. And he sinks in there, like up to his waist, at least I think it was. His scrolls were burned, but nobody listened to him. But he's still speaking today, isn't he? He's speaking to me right now. He tried to quit. Remember that? Oh, I've had it. Nobody's listening to me. I quit. And then he says, the word burned so intensely in my heart, I couldn't control it. I couldn't keep it in. I like that. This reminds me of Paul. I got a little bit fed up. This isn't working, Lord. I'm going to quit. And then the Lord's like, no, you're not. So God, see, the thing is, God never gives a commission without assuming the responsibility of its execution within us. If he's called you to do it, he's going to enable you. He calls, he enables the called. He doesn't call the enabled. So he's going to assume the responsibility of its execution in us and with us or through us, whatever that might be. And again, Isaiah 55:11, he says, my word will not return void. So you're out there sharing the word with somebody and you think that just went flying over their head or one ear out the other. Nope, doesn't return to them void. Somewhere, somehow, that's going to register some way. But anyway, powers of utterance are especially one of his gifts. I would pray for that. Pray for the gift of evangelism. Why not? Because when you get to heaven, you're going to receive crowns for that. And maybe you're going to see these people that you shared with in heaven. Won't that be a rush? Won't that be a blessing? You get up to heaven and you're like, wow, Lord used me to share with that guy. And there he is. How about that? He listened, you know, whatever. But one of his gifts is that power of utterance. And like with Isaiah, too, if you guys remember Isaiah 6:7, Isaiah says he was touched by a coal from off the altar because he couldn't speak either, right? Or Stephen, right? Stephen was just a table waiter guy. He got so filled up with the Holy Spirit that he was preaching to the whole Sanhedrin and the Council of Israel. Man. And then the Holy Spirit lit up all these guys who ended up showing up in Corinth. He gave them utterance, 1 Corinthians 15. And guys like Apollos, you know, Apollos was out there preaching and he didn't even really know everything that he should know yet. And he was taken aside and taught some more. But think of Paul, think of Timothy, and here we're going to have another guy, Titus. We started Titus last week. But in verse 5, we see that it was God's all-knowing awareness of Jeremiah and God's sovereign plan for him. Look at this. Before he was even conceived. How about that? Planned Parenthood ought to read this. Before he was even conceived, God had plans for him. He was still in the womb. God had plans for him. But Jeremiah and Paul and Timothy and Titus, all of them, they thought their missions were difficult, and I'll tell you what, they were. So if you think you've got a tough mission at work, hang it up and look at these guys. I've been there. I walk into some tough crowds. I did a funeral a few years back for all these people I used to hang out with when I was really young. Really went through a lot over that, and it turned out completely different than I thought. People ate it up. I cried for like days after that was over. It was at a funeral for a guy that I used to go crazy with. But anyway, they were difficult for these guys. They were very difficult. Plus, Timothy and Titus, like Jeremiah, wondered, hey, aren't I too young? You're never too anything, really. Some wondered, am I too old? Or am I what? Too simple? I'm sure there were many of those. I don't know nothing, Lord. You don't know grammar for sure, but you know, but really, you know, am I too sinful or too what? Too what? Going out and telling the truth to his contemporaries, as well as those younger or and older than him, would definitely not be easy for Titus. Now, remember where this guy ends up. He ends up on the island of Crete. Crete, I mean, they're crude. They're island people. If you remember me talking about them last week, they're into idols and mythology, tough crowd. And he's on an island there. It's not like he can just run away. Chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, one of their own prophets said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's the crowd he was thrown into. How about that? Nice crowd. And it may not always be easy for us either, but if you're a boss, maybe, or you're a Bible leader, a parent, a teacher, a coach, there are times that we need to speak the truth as hard as it might be. I found that as being a pastor, I guess it came from the right family. I had a family like that. They let you have it. You know what I mean? But anyways, that's what moms and dads and pastors and bosses and grandparents and counselors have to do sometimes. They have to share things that may not be easy. We are called to pull down in order that we may build up. You know, David said this. Listen to this, you guys. Psalm 51, verse 7 through 12. David said, he's praying, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken, remember that phrase, may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Restore me to the joy of salvation and uphold me with thy spirit. Then, having done that, then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See, if you ask the Lord to cleanse you, wash you, make you whiter than snow, make me hear joy, make me glad over being saved, make me realize what it took to be saved, blot out my iniquities, give me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me, restore unto me the joy of being saved. Man, and sinners, I will teach transgressors your ways, and I'll teach sinners how to be converted. Don't you want to do that? I do. So that's what fuels these guys. That's what these guys were fueled by. Knowing that it's not about this life. I want to tell people how to get into the next one, the right place in the next one. So you look at Timothy. I'm going to say that a lot, I know. Titus chapter 2. I said a bunch of times on a Wednesday night, I was talking about Abner, and I gave him the credit for killing Ishbosheth, which isn't true. So once in a while, I knew I was going to say Timothy when I meant Titus. But anyway, Paul wrote to advise Timothy or Titus. I did it again. A Greek. The responsibility of supervising the churches, you know, and mainly on the island of Crete. Titus was probably converted to Christ through Paul's ministry. Paul led him to Christ, and he became one of Paul's special representatives. So this is written about 64, 65, 66 AD, around the same time that 1 Timothy was written. Actually, this was probably written between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Probably from Macedonia when Paul traveled between his two Roman imprisonments. But Paul sent Titus to organize and oversee churches, and this letter tells him how to do his job. It really does. But I'm sitting there and I could hear the Lord in my mind going, you too, you know. This is for you too. This is for them too. Tell them that this is how to do the job, us too. So Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Very simple. So as Titus continues to give encouragement and instruction concerning ministry on the island of Crete, Paul tells him to teach sound doctrine. You've heard it, you know it. Teach sound doctrine. Now, Paul, the brain, he didn't go on to define sound doctrine with terms like pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit, or soteriology, which is the study of the end times. He didn't use words like that. Or eschatology is study of the end times. Soteriology is salvation. But he didn't teach these big words that the seminaries use today. He could have, but that's not what he does. He just says, Timothy, speak it. You know it, speak it. So he says, speak this, that the aged men, the older dudes, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, love. I've seen the older dudes have a tendency to kind of be a little bit harder. Maybe they need to love a little bit more. And in patience. So you notice the Lord isn't interested in us becoming those who have theories on theology. He desires that the understanding of the word would be translated through our lives into daily practicality, where people can see you practically acting it out, especially if you're young. The young guy with a lot of zeal, people, I've watched older people listen to the younger person and just kindly not say anything. But I know what they're thinking. This guy doesn't have any experience. What's he speaking from? Anyway, it needs to be acted out in practicality. But Paul says, this is sound doctrine, Titus, that the older guys be sober. Now, of course, not being drunk. But he means clear-minded is what he's really saying. In other words, they shouldn't be caught up in goofiness or crazy things. And sound doctrine means that the older men should be grave. Now, I don't mean boring or anything like that. Not boring or unable to have a good time. It means they don't have to, they shouldn't take life lightly. They probably won't either. They live for eternity. They see the big picture. But he goes on, he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So sound doctrine for the older women is that they exhibit holy or whole together lives. Also, not false accusers. You know, that word accusers, we see the same word used in regard to Satan when in Revelation 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren. Same word. He accuses us day and night, Revelation 12, 10. But false accusers categorize people, don't they? You ever hear people say, well, isn't that just like him? Or she always does that. You know, anytime you say, like a noun, pronoun, a person, and always, watch out. Especially if you say that to your wife. You don't say that to your wife. This should be, you're always good, honey. That's it. But anyway, see, the false accusers intend to subtly slander others, so be careful about that. Plus, they too should not be given to much wine, teachers of good things. So godly women don't categorize people. They're not drunks, for sure. And actually, they teach good things, like the following. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, that sounds strange. What do you mean they have to be taught? Well, you know what? Sometimes we get stressed, don't we? Sometimes you're not all lovey-lovey with your husband, are you, or your wife, or whatever. Sometimes you need... What it is, you know what? You go back to this book, and what does this book say about this? Don't go to such and such's web page or advice from so-and-so. Go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about loving your husband, loving your wife? Sometimes you need to be taught these things. To be discreet, it says, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands. Yesterday, I was listening to a guy do a Bible study, and he was talking to the guys. Well, he was talking to everybody, and he said, you know, there are guys here today, or they should be here today. They're not here today because their wives are accusing them of being here too much. And he goes, it's possible. if you're not at home being what you should be, but I'm running off to Bible study, I'm going to make every Bible study every night of the week. You really think God calls you to that? Women too. Some of the women, I got to go to every Bible study there is, but their houses are wrecking, the kids are out of control, and things aren't, you know what I mean? It's being sober, it's thinking these things through, being obedient, being discreet, chaste keepers at home, and all this. This can be an ideal curriculum for a woman's study, and I know there's lots of women's study groups that study all the doctrinal issues. They should. It's excellent. But another important ministry is teaching younger women how to be keepers of their homes, and lovers of their kids, and lovers of their husbands. Hey, let's face it. You know, there's some days, I remember my mom, where, you know, mom gets pretty stressed. The kids are all over the place. They're out of control, you know? I mean, she's got a lot going. I think being a mom is the most important ministry on earth, honestly. I say that totally honest. I really do. And again, you know, they need to be keepers of the homes and lovers of their kids and lovers of their husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Think about that. That we don't get picked on as Christians. See, if your house is totally out of order and crazy and insane, you know, your neighbors are going, they're Christians? They're kind of wild over there, you know? You think about that. That we see, they're finding so many things to pick on us today, Christians. So many, aren't they? And we don't need to give them more. And our homes should be really a model to the world of how things are supposed to be. I know it doesn't always work perfectly, but that's why he's writing this and telling them this. The world watches us, and I don't mean fake it either. You know, let's all pretend everything's great. But there are notebooks full of theological insights that are useless if they come at the expense of a well-ordered home and a well-loved family. So not giving reason to call us hypocrites. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Listen, young guys, I know there's a lot of young guys that are out there and they've got zeal. They need the knowledge. They'll have zeal without knowledge. And they want to start telling old guys what to do. And some of the old guys are nice enough to be quiet and let them do their own thing, thinking, who the heck does this guy think he is anyway? But I'm serious. Do it through a pattern of good works. Do it through your conduct. Hey, if you're going to be a young guy and you're going to spout out, let's see how you act it out. Let's see you do it through your actions. Let's see you be the good father. Let's see you be a good husband. So young men, you're not just to tell others what they ought to be doing, you know, but rather, guys, be a pattern to others. And just like Moses was, to make all things according to the pattern that the Lord showed him, right? Regarding the construction of the tabernacle, Exodus 25:9. So again, the pattern of good works. God gave Moses the patterns to make these things. He's given us the pattern for men, women, husbands, wives, whatever, in here. Look up the pattern. Are you duplicating the pattern like Moses did? Young men are to pattern their lives after the one who lived or literally tabernacled among us. 1 John 14, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In other words, God put on a human body, came down here and lived exactly the way we should pattern our lives after. He came here in the flesh. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. But also in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You guys, you know, you remember that word sincerity here? We've been over this a few times. It means no wax. The potters and the sculptors, maybe they'd chip something, they'd break something, and rather than making it over, they'd try to sell it in the market. They'd stick it together with wax, heat up the wax, push it together, put it in the right light, and hope it's sold, you know what I mean? And it was broken. Now, picture this, you know. It means that ancient practice of potters and sculptors, they patched their mistakes and their breaks and their cracks, and it was good until it got hot, sitting out in the sun, maybe. Or you went to pour some water in it and the whole side fell off. You realize you got gypped. You got tricked. It wasn't sincere. That's what that's from. So the unsuspecting customer who took it home found out it wasn't sincere. So sincerity refers to a quality of honesty and reality that doesn't melt in the heat of adversity. Two, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So sound doctrine for young men is that they live in such a way that those who are eager to put Christians down won't find anything. Wouldn't that be great? They won't find anything to hold against them. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. See, in our day, this servants refers to employees. Are you a good employee? Think about that. Are you a good employer? This can be a great witness for us. Be the best employee, be the best employer. It may bring people to Christ. What kind of worker you are, what kind of boss you are. Wow. He says here, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. So Christian employees shouldn't be talking back or mouthing off. You know, that's tough these days, isn't it? You hear a lot of mouthing off. I know young people, a lot of them today that are definitely not Christians, think that a job, they're privileging their boss. It's the other way around. But employees shouldn't be talking back, and they're certainly not to steal from their employers, whether in time or in money, time or money. Maybe you need to take back all those pens you got at home. I'm kidding, but time, a few minutes here, a few minutes there. Your boss notices those things, I'm sure. It could be both of those things. That they may adorn, that they may make it attractive, the doctrine of God, our Savior, and all things. So by being obedient and serving your employer well, we can make salvation attractive, adorning the doctrine to a boss who might not be a believer yet. If you're the best employee at work and they know that you're a Christian, they got to know that it kind of goes together, right? Think about that. You're not going to loaf. You're not going to come in late. You're not going to leave early. All those things, that might do something to your boss. Hey, dude, what is it about you? Why are you my best employee? Well, let me tell you why. I'm a follower of Jesus, man. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because they're watching you. When someone chooses to receive the free gift of salvation, they realize intuitively, and I hope pretty much immediately, that they must live righteously. I used to go to men's prayer at Finger Lakes when I was younger and all that, and I remember coming out of prayer, and we were all talking, and I said, you guys notice you can't get away with anything anymore? Nobody knows what you did, but you can't get away with it anymore because God won't let you. The Holy Spirit's influence on you, you got to get right. They knew exactly what I was saying. But here's how. Look at this. Here's how we do this. Look at this, you guys. Looking for that blessed hope. Are you? Jesus is our blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep looking up. Expect him at any moment. If we really believe that Jesus is coming any second, then it should affect everything you do. Do you really think he could come back any second? It should affect everything. Jesus spoke of the eye as the light of the whole body in Matthew 6:22. Well, Paul says to think on whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, good report, praiseworthy. Focus on those things. Philippians 4:8. So our society, it no longer believes in the authority of Scripture, does it? You start telling people Scripture, they're like, what are you bringing that up for? What are you reading that book for? What are you carrying that for? What are you talking about? They don't see it anymore. So our culture has crumbled. It's crumbling. It's began to crumble a long time ago. It continues to crumble exactly like Jesus told us it was going to. In Luke 17, Jesus said, listen, guys, think about this. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drank, and they bought and sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So once we're saved, we don't need anybody to tell us that, like Noah, we're to be those who are to be different in these times, in the times that we live in, that we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly. But the question is, how do we do it? How can we live soberly, righteously, and godly in a world full of iniquity? Well, for one thing, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit direct you? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you checking in with the boss daily for your instructions and so on? I mean, how do we do this? How can we live soberly, righteously, and godly? Well, according to this, the answer is that we must be looking for Jesus constantly. It makes sense, doesn't it? If you're really expecting him to come back at any moment, doesn't it affect what you're doing right now? Wouldn't we drive very carefully if we discovered our driver's license was expired? You got in the car, you looked at your license, it expired. You'd probably drive very carefully, wouldn't you? Well, if we should live soberly, righteously, and godly because our culture is as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, well, the time itself is nearly expired. How much time do we have left? And we have to live very carefully. You know, the Apostle John knew this was true. He wrote 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him, and woman, purifies themselves, even as Christ is pure." In other words, you're really expecting him back at any moment. I think it's a really good barometer for the things you're doing, for what you're doing, for your conduct, isn't it? Thinking Jesus could come back today, it's going to affect everything we do. How we talk, where we go, what we watch, who we hang out with. But Jesus also taught us that if we're sitting here today, even as I'm teaching this, and you think the Lord ain't coming back for a while, maybe you're thinking that, and I know people that do that, then that too is going to have a real effect on your life. Actually, Jesus said in Matthew 22:44, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh for him not, and an hour when he's not aware, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He'll be so angry. Now, the Greek word evil, translated, the Greek word is kakos, and it means evil. And it refers to what was once good, but it's gone bad. It can refer to like an instrument that was finely tuned, but now it's out of tune. It's not in good tune anymore, okay? Or a piece of fruit, you know, that's been sitting around too long, it's spoiled. And Jesus is saying that the once good servant became sour. Yeah, you know, I don't think my master's going to come around today. I'm going to loaf. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to screw off. So he slipped out of tune because he said, the Lord delays his coming. Jesus says the result of that viewpoint has two effects. What he just said there. One is brutality. Have you become brutal? Jesus said, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Now, this might not mean physically beating on somebody, okay? But doubting the nearness of the Lord's return is going to cause people to gossip about other people, or we're going to get cynical about other people, right? Towards people. We'll be harsh with people. But if we really believe that today the Lord is coming back, I bet we don't do that so much. You know, that the Lord comes, would we yell at people? If we thought he was coming today, would we be yelling at people? Would we be telling them off? Would we be gossiping about them behind their back, towards them, whatever? So we won't smite our fellow servants if we're looking for a soon coming. Second thing, carnality. Of course, right? Jesus said to eat and drink with a drunken. Are you doing that? Are you eating and drinking with a drunken? Probably nobody in here, but doubting the Lord's soon return can cause people to eat and drink with the drunkards. Hey, let's party, man. He ain't coming. Hey, man, it's party time. The Lord's not coming back soon. He's not coming back in my lifetime. Let's party. We'll only go to church if there's nothing else to do. Or I'll only study the Word if there's nothing good on TV. Really. And then the servant who was good once, who's gone bad now, it's not the one who denies the coming of the Lord. Actually, he just believes he's not coming soon. That's what Jesus is saying. I just don't think he's coming soon. It's, wow. Exodus 32:1, there's an Old Testament parallel to this evil servant parable. It says this, you guys remember this. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, now he's up on Mount Sinai there, and he's been up there for 40 days and nights and all that, and they see the lightning and they hear the noise and all that, maybe they're scared, they don't even want him to come back down. Ah, he ain't coming soon, where is he? So the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what the heck is he doing now. So the people became kakos, that Greek word evil. They went bad because they thought Moses, their leader, delayed his coming. And the result is exactly what Jesus said it would be, carnality. When they danced around a golden calf, and brutality when 3,000 of them ended up getting killed. Exodus 32:28. So the way to live godly, soberly, and righteously is to look for the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ at any moment. That's what he told us. Any given day. Well, what if he doesn't come that day? Well, then you had a great day, didn't you? I mean, you walked righteously. You walked soberly. You walked godly. Your family got blessed, man. You were a good guy that day. Your heart was full. Your family was pleased. God's blessings got celebrated, enjoyed because you lived looking for the blessed hope of his return. It was a good day. Nobody's going to say, man, I wasted being good today. Think about that. But most fail to look for the Lord's coming today. And you know what? Not because we deny the reality. I think it's because we think it'll be delayed chronologically. Maybe not even that, but we're afraid emotionally. That's the point I'm trying to make. I think there are a lot of people that are afraid that he's coming back. That shouldn't be us. If you're born again, I'm finding people are afraid. Well, what's he going to do to me when he comes back? What am I going to be doing when he comes back? Maybe you don't know where you're going to stand. I mean, you love him and you believe in him, right? But maybe you haven't done as much for him as you wanted to do. So you're afraid of that. And if that's how you feel, there's good news. Because Luke 12:37, Jesus said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, dinner, and will come forth to serve them. Have you pictured that? Wow. Say you left your kids with a babysitter and you returned home and a few hours later and the babysitter says the kids were great, but the whole time you were gone, little Johnny just sat on the couch looking out the window, 3 hours looking out the window, waiting and waiting and waiting for you guys. The whole time, just waiting for you guys to come back. So you hear this, what do you say to little Johnny? Why weren't you out in the backyard raking up the leaves, man? Why weren't you doing this? Why weren't you doing that? Why are you sitting here looking for my coming? Why weren't you cutting the grass? Instead, This guy was waiting for you. Wouldn't you take him up in your arms and hug this kid? Really. Take him in your arms, give him a great big hug, because you knew how much he just wanted to be with you. You know what I mean? That's our Lord's heart. Three-year-old Katie, when I was years ago, I come home from men's prayer. Kitchen door to the garage bursts open. There's little Katie, hands on hips, 3 years old, this big. Daddy, where were you? You're supposed to be with me. What do you do right there? I just hugged her. You know what I mean? I just hugged. She was waiting for me to come home. Same's true with Jesus. To the guy who says, life's good, but I'm really looking for you, Lord, and I'm craving you, Lord. Jesus isn't going to say, why didn't you do more? I know I may stress things up here, like doing, serving. That's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But I'll tell you what, when he does come back, that's not going to be what he's talking about. Yeah, others will get more rewards than you, maybe. But I just find, he's not going to say that. Why didn't you do more? Well, according to our text in Matthew, Jesus will say, hey, let's eat. You read through the scriptures, Jesus liked to eat. Anyways, you might think, but I haven't been a very good person. Well, join the club. We've all done things we didn't want to do. We've said things we shouldn't have said. We've gone where we shouldn't have gone. But the Lord still has a place for us at his table. And we can know this because we can look at the life of Joseph. Remember in the Old Testament, Joseph, and how his brothers sold him out, literally, right? Joseph, life of Joseph. He is one of the very clearest pictures or types of Jesus in the Bible. Definitely the Old Testament. Maybe, David too, but Joseph. I mean, the type of Jesus in here. We see clearly in the person of Joseph in the Old Testament, a man where there's no recorded sin. He was a sinner, but there's no recorded sin, like Jesus, who was betrayed by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver, like Jesus, whose public ministry began at 30 years old, like Jesus, when he became the prime minister of Egypt, a man who took a Gentile bride, like Jesus. Well, when his brothers came before him, their hearts were filled with fear, remember? Oh, no, it's Joseph. Now he's the prime minister of Egypt. Oh, no. You know, they're freaking out. Remember that? But what does Joseph say? Genesis 50, 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. Now, if he can do that to his brothers, as big a jerks as they were, what do you think Jesus is going to do to us? When Jesus comes, we're going to be blown away and amazed at, like Joseph's brothers were. Amazed at how kind he is to us, by the comfort that he shows to us, by the meal that he provides for us. Have you thought about this? You know, sometimes we're on our way home and I'm like, honey, was I burning them today? Was I too harsh? And no. So one thing I really wanted to do today was tell you guys how much he loves you and what it's going to be like when you really see him. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. I'm telling you. But we can experience his love and kindness and his grace and forgiveness even before then, just by watching for his coming. That's going to get you closer to him. You think he's going to come back any second. That's got to make you get closer to him. Or you're not really doing something right. But I pray for us to be looking for the blessed hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus. In the lives of those who do that, they'll be ordered, they'll be fruitful, they'll be righteous, and they'll be godly. You try it. And I hope we learn the lesson of Exodus, and we listen to the parable of Jesus, and that we live our lives looking for his coming, knowing that doing that, we will be blessed, not just on that day, but in this day, right now, too. And remember, Jesus is the hope. We're like, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with grandma. I'm going. Listen, Jesus is the hope. Jesus is everything. Where Jesus is where it's at. I'm going to heaven. No, you know what? Jesus is coming to be with you. He's all the blessing. He's it. Anyway, who, Jesus, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, Now, peculiar doesn't mean odd, although sometimes I think it must mean. It means odd. Odd, like awe, you know. Sometimes I wonder, you know, peculiar. I'll admit I'm pretty peculiar sometimes. But that is, people will be awed by the fact that while everyone else at work is panicking, you're peaceful. You ever notice this? They come to you, will you pray for me? They're panicking, they're freaking out, layoffs are going around or whatever, and you're all peaced out. Why are you so peaceful? It's all in the Lord's hands, you know. Maybe everybody else is gossiping, but you're gracious. Maybe everybody else is bitter, but you're doing better. And hopefully, look at this, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So telling the truth to his contemporaries, as well as those younger and older than him, that's not going to be easy for this guy. Titus, he's a young man. He's on the island of Crete. Have you guys thought about this? Just think about the rowdiest, dirtiest, crudest crowd you can be put into. Idolaters, they're into mythology, Greek mythology. They figure that they live on the island where Zeus was born, all this other stuff, you know. And their own people said, well, we're good liars. Well, telling the truth to his contemporaries, or younger or older than him, it's not going to be easy. And for Titus. And it may not always be easy for you guys either. But are you a boss? Are you a Bible teacher? Or a leader? A parent? Or a teacher in a school? Because there's times you got to speak the truth. When the Lord puts it on your heart, you tell him now. I want to hear the truth coming out of your mouth. Don't shy back. That guy needs me. What kind of man are you? What kind of woman are you? Jesus is going, they need salvation, and I chose you, and you're up. Are you going to share me? Or are you going to back down? You guys think about this, man. I think about it all the time. There's times you got to speak the truth, as hard as it might be. That's what moms and dads and pastors do. That's what grandparents or bosses, coaches do sometimes. They got to say things that people don't like. Well, look, if it's the gospel and you're thinking they're not going to like the gospel, listen, the gospel is what they need more than air. The gospel is what they need more than water, food. Okay, I'm done. You guys remember Psalm 51 earlier. Think about it. David said, purge me with hyssop. You know, it was used in the cleansing ritual for a leper. It was used to hold up the sponge to Jesus on the cross, the hyssop. He says, if I'm cleansed with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Remember I said, remember that? See, as a shepherd, David understood this whole thing on broken bones. When a lamb stubbornly, you've heard this before, right? And rebelliously kept wandering off. You know that one who just wants to wander and wander and wander. And you got to teach him a lesson. Well, a good shepherd would take that little lamb or sheep, whatever, break its leg, bind it up, put it around its shoulders, and walk with that sucker until he was healed. And you know what happened when that lamb finally got off the shepherd? They had a bond, man. He was afflicted. He was healed. He was carried by that shepherd. He made it through because of that shepherd. They got close. That's what David's speaking about. The lamb could walk again, and he was so close to that shepherd, he never strayed again. Well, Isaiah 53:6 says, like sheep, we all go astray. So in his love, the good shepherd breaks a bone or two, and he carries us. He carries us all the time. We whine and cry and wail and wonder what he's doing. But as the days and the weeks and the months pass, we find ourselves closer to him than we ever would have been before, than we ever were before. And all we can say is, Lord, thank you. So maybe what you're going through right now is him breaking that leg, breaking that bone. He wants to draw you close. He wants to put you around his shoulders and carry you, you know? And part of shepherding means breaking a bone or two. Now, if you flip back a page or so to look at Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Maybe it's right next door. See, here's what's going on. It says, people, will profess, and these can be those who think they're Christians, people will profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. Their life isn't showing it. And I'm not saying do good works to show everybody that you love God. I'm just saying, in your life, is there evidence? Could you get convicted in a court? There was enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian. Is there? They'll profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In other words, they're actually lost. They're really lost. So Titus, you will have to speak words that cause tears to flow or bones to break. If it results in salvation, hallelujah. But he can do it with authority because he's been ordained by God, as any of you in here who have the Holy Spirit in you right now. He can do it with authority because he knows it's an opportunity for the wounded sheep to eventually walk with its shepherd more intimately. Isn't that what we want? I'm going to say this again. This is about the 100th time in a month. If you think you know Jesus, but you don't want to know him more, then you don't know him yet. How's that? You don't want to know him more, then you don't know him yet. Is that being too harsh? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's stand and pray. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these folks, and I thank you, Lord, that your word ministers to us. Your word tells us exactly what we need to hear. But Lord, we need to live lives looking for you at any second. You could come before this prayer is over. Really? Seriously? I know you already know that, but we look forward to that. We're going to keep looking up. We're going to live our lives, Lord, like you're going to come back at any moment, because it purifies us as you are pure. And Father, we just pray your blessing on the food we're about to receive today, the fellowship we're about to have. Lord, I pray you'd bless all the travel plans of the folks that'll be traveling. I pray you would heal everyone in this room who needs your healing touch now, Lord. Please, please. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we have that kind of week where we do get the chance to tell people about you. We get the chance to exemplify what a Christian looks like in practical living. Lord, that we're models of this, what we read right here in your word. You're our model, Lord. We want to be like you. We really do. Jesus, bless us this morning. Thank you, Father, for all you're doing. Thank you for your son. Thank you for this family and all the time. And I just pray that everybody has a relaxing day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.